So I'm going to be talking about being with Jesus. And we're going to read a few passages, mostly out of the Gospel of John. So let's jump into it. John 1, and some verses out of chapter 1 of John 1. The next day, John, that is the Baptist, was there again and with two of his disciples. And when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" And they said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 PM. Then we jump ahead a bit. Philip, who is a follower, found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth," because Nazareth is considered a bit of a hick town. "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "And come and see," said Philip. I love that phrase, "come and see." Jesus is saying to us, he says, "Come and hang out with me. You know, come and see for yourself. Come and be with me with all your questions and all exactly where you are." And I want to remind each of you, that was and that still is the invitation Jesus offers us. You don't have to have it all together. This is about you coming and seeing. Now, what does that look like for us? I mean, we don't have Jesus with us like the original disciples did. So what is that like for us? Well, then we need to go back to Scripture. And in John 14, let me read how this is for us. Jesus himself saying in John 14, verse 16, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I'll not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." The word advocate, basically, yeah, another like me. And there's that phrase again, he will be with you. You know, to be with Jesus is to let the Holy Spirit work in us and work through us. So, to be an apprentice of Jesus is to learn, now hear me well, to learn to live in the constant state of awareness and connection that the Holy Spirit, and thus Jesus, and thus the Father, is with us. And you know that constantly. This is the essence of being with Jesus. Now, another passage in John, because Jesus is going to describe what that looks like. This is John 15, the verses 5 through 8, where Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away," it's just off the tree, right, "and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown on the fire and they're burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you will bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." All right. So those passages, I'm trying to set up, what does this mean to be an apprentice of Jesus? And Jesus describes it this way. He's saying, you're attached. You're attached to the vine or you die. I like the translation that says, remain in me. I love the one where it says, abide in me. I think that phrase is a beautiful phrase, abide in me. 10 times in the passage or in the chapter that phrase gets used. Jesus is saying, get into my presence and stay there. That brings fruit, that brings life. Center yourself in the presence of God all day long. Now, this doesn't mean that you're living in a monastery or it doesn't mean that you're reading your Bible all day long. This comes down to learning to kind of be in two places, spaces at the same time. You're eating breakfast and being in the Father's presence. You're going to work, going to school, and you're in the Father's presence. You're working hard and in the Father's presence. You're playing or you're resting and you're in the Father's presence. You're sleeping and you're in the Father's presence. There's lots of language to describe this in Scripture, but just the phrase Jesus uses is abiding. Paul later on talked about prayer without ceasing. That's the same kind of thing. It's not like you're folding your hands and closing your eyes and praying all day. It's just coming out of you all day. I read a book quite a number of years ago written by Brother Lawrence. And he talked about, and I love his description of this, the practice of the presence of God. Brother Lawrence was a 16th century Parisian monk. He was a soldier. He converted to following Jesus. He joins this monastery, and his life goal is this, the practice of the presence of God. If you went to him and asked, what's your life about? He'd answer, abiding. And the years go by, and he's been a dishwasher in that monastery, practicing the presence of God. He's been writing letters to all over Europe, people interested in his way of life and how he talks about it. And these were later, after his life, were put into a book. I have a quote for you from Brother Lawrence. And here you'll see it up on your screens as well, where he writes, "The time of business does not with me differ from the time of prayer. And in the noise and clatter of my kitchen, while several persons are at the same time calling for different things," you can picture that, right? "I possess God in as great a tranquility as if I were on my knees before the blessed sacraments." Think about that. He means this. He's saying that deep moment I feel in communion is no different for me in a way than that crazy shift before the dinner hour when everything's going wild. It's the same in terms of knowing the presence of God and his peace. Imagine saying that in your life. God in the silence, God in those kind of moments, and yes, God in the chaos. The same. Don't you want that? I crave that. And notice it's the practice of the presence of God. I think the word practice is a pretty important word in that. The practice of the presence of God. Dallas Willard, I'm going to have a number of quotes because they say it better than I ever could. Dallas Willard in the book The Great Omission says it this way. And look at it with me. "The first and most basic thing we can and must do is to keep God before our minds." Notice, you keep God before your minds. David knew this secret and wrote, "I keep the Lord always before me because he is my right hand, I shall not be moved." This is a fundamental secret of caring for our souls. Our part in thus practicing the presence of God, you see Willard referring to Brother Lawrence there, is to direct and redirect, and I probably would add 10 more redirects, our minds constantly to him. In the early time of our practicing, we may well be challenged by our burdensome habits of dwelling in things less than God. But these are habits, not the law of gravity, and can be broken. You see, there. This is not something set in stone. You can be trained to live differently. You can actually rewire your brain, your default settings, your heart, your mind, to practice the presence of God. There's some irony in this process too. It reveals us. I think you become more aware of false selves, of lies that you hold on to, lives that have become habits. Willard goes on, he continues out of that quote that I was just reading. He says, "A new grace-filled habit will replace the former ones," those that are often lies, "as we take intentional steps toward keeping God before us. And soon our minds will return to God as the needle of a compass constantly returns to north. If God is the great longing of our souls, he will become the pole star of our inward beings." What a beautiful way of saying it. Living life with a constant awareness of God's presence takes a lifetime of practice, but it happens step by step by step. A while back, I took a sabbatical, and in that sabbatical, and for those who don't know, a sabbatical is a time of to step away from work for a period of time and reflect and rest or study or all kinds of things. But I decided to look at the idea of rest because I was wrestling with how to rest well. I read stuff on centering prayers, and it got me into this whole idea of simple things like paying attention to my breathing and being quiet and not just letting the thoughts flow by me because they came, of reflecting on a phrase or a verse. One of the favorite things I do, and I carry it on now, is, and it came out of that time, is I'll reflect on a phrase like, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And it's not a desperation thing. And then I sometimes shorten it. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And I think on that, and I reflect on that. The Lord is my shepherd. And the thoughts come, but they just pass by. And then I go for a while. The Lord. The Lord. The Lord. I remember when I started, and they said, you know, start with 5 minutes. I couldn't make 15 seconds. It, you know, I just, my mind was just a blur of activity. But eventually, the thoughts did start slipping by. They didn't interfere with the process. And I learned 5 minutes and 10 and 20. That's not even a ton yet. I'm still working on this, but it got there. And it started to enter my day-to-day life. I like to swim. I swim a few times a week. When I'm swimming, this is what my mind does. It's easy to focus on your breathing because you want to make sure you keep doing it. But I also want to, you know, focus on a verse, and I do the Lord as my shepherd, or I say the name Yahweh, and I one stroke, and then Yahweh, and or my Lord, and I try to just calm myself. Because even in swimming, I can get so caught up with, am I going too slow for somebody? Am I in somebody's way? And I can get all caught up in things. Writer Thomas Keating, who wrote on the centering prayer, he had this little quote that I liked. He said, "Do it," that kind of praying, "do it, and it will then do you." In a sense, he's saying, the practice will change you. But it is a lifetime of practice. It's not a destination where you're going to arrive at a point, but it's a way of life. And it takes, and we saw that in the takes intentionality in our busy world with so many distractions. Another great quote, William Paulsell wrote this. He said, it is unlikely that we will deepen our relationship with God in a casual or haphazard manner. There will need to be some intentional commitment and some reorganization in our lives. But there is nothing that will enrich our lives more than a deeper and clearer perception of God's presence in the routine of daily living. Nothing. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. No self-help book, no increase in income, no circumstantial changes in relationships or whatever. Nothing replaces God's presence. And there's practices that Jesus took in his life that will help us to be more aware of life like that. I'll name some. It's not an exhaustive list. It's just something. A silence and solitude, for example. I was talking to Val, and we were discussing the difference between silence and solitude and the difference between isolation. There's a huge difference, even though it's about being alone. I reflected on that for a while the other day. Silence and solitude are spiritual practices. Prayer. Fasting, scripture reading, Sabbath keeping. I'm going to add tithing. I hesitated to do that in a sense because I don't want everybody to think we're talking about money all the time. But to me, it's also a spiritual practice like that because it makes me put all of my life on the table. These whole person activities involve mind and body and soul and heart and wallet. to orientate my whole life around God with me and in me. And these practices have a singular point, to be with Jesus. We don't read our Bibles to simply read our Bibles and get a lot of knowledge. We read it to be with and to be like Jesus. God is with us all the time. Intellectually, we might know that. And sometimes, then, when we carve out space to be with God, I picture myself saying, God, you're here. Well, I wasn't. Sorry about that. I was off somewhere else in my mind, in my life. But now I'm here too, so let's connect. We constantly need to retune our hearts and our minds and our bodies to the reality of God with us, in us, around us, relating to us. I was reading Galatians 5, famous for the passage on the fruits of the Spirit. But I included just two verses out of that that I want you to look at for a moment here with me. Galatians 5, the verses 16 and verse 25, where 16 we say, "So I say," says Paul, "walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Walk by the Spirit. If you're struggling with this gratifying the desires of the flesh, what's the answer? Walk with the Spirit. And then verse 25, "Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." And you see this intentionality going on. And then we see the fruits of the Spirit. What are the fruits of the Spirit again? Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Notice none of these are commands in the passage. These are not matters of the will, but matters of being in step and in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Take a word like joyful. The passage doesn't say, be joyful. And then you say, I'm going to be joyful. And you're going to muscle your way through it. That makes joy happen. That won't work because it's not a command. There's only one command that Paul gives us in Galatians 5, and that's walking in the Spirit, being in step with the Spirit. Jesus said it, abiding in the vine, letting the Spirit work in you. Then fruit happens. Simply put, live like Jesus. Live his lifestyle. That's what following is. I think Dave mentioned it last week, but you know I've read it before too, where you would follow your rabbi, your teacher so close, there was a phrase that you would get covered in his dust, right? That's following. I'm trying to be in complete and utter step with him. You know, I think for a lot of us, the lifestyle thing becomes the obstacle. You know, I was thinking about it in this sense. It's one thing to admire a great musician. And I wrote this, by the way, before knowing that Ben was going to be here. But I love watching Ben play the cello. It's amazing to me. I wish I could do that. But I have to be super honest. There's no way I'm embracing the lifestyle. It's just not going to happen. On top of that, I have little talent in music. But that's another thing. The point is that it involves a lifestyle of practice, a lifestyle of hours and hours of investment. It's this whole life. We want the life, but not often the lifestyle. Let me say this way, your life is a byproduct of lifestyle. And that seems so obvious. Some of you might be saying, yeah, duh. But we miss it all the time. You know, we are unhappy about life, but no lifestyle changes take place. You know, what is lifestyle? Well, it's your rituals and routines, the way you spend your time and your money, the way you organize your life. That's lifestyle. In business, there's a saying that goes like this. Your system is perfectly designed to give you the results you are getting. That's business, right? Your system is perfectly designed to give you the results you are getting. So let me ask you this. What results are you getting from your life? What's the fruit? Is it good fruit or not? Is it what you want? Your lifestyle, how you set up your life, has a great effect on what the results are. I was thinking, reflecting on another verse that I love, and that Jesus saying, "My peace I leave you, my peace I give you." My peace I leave you, there it is, my peace I give you. Well, how do I get that peace? Well, by living like Jesus, by letting my lifestyle match his lifestyle. You know, we say Jesus is fully divine and fully human. You want to know what God's like? Look at Jesus. You want to know what a fully developed, fully functioning human being looks like? Look at Jesus. This is what it is to be fully human. A number of times, Jesus says to people after he tells them some stuff, he says, now go and do likewise. Live like me. When I think of Jesus, I see someone who never seems to be in a rush. He lived an unhurried life. I didn't say he wasn't busy, but he lived an unhurried life. Spent lots of time in community. Seemed to really like parties. Spent a lot of time alone with God. Seemed to sleep well, even in storms. He set aside time for Sabbath all the time. He was at the synagogue regularly. He lived simply. He certainly was no materialist. And he was at peace with lots of problems and lots of demands and lots of conflicts around him. I want that. And I'm sure you do too. A lot of us are go, go, go all the time. Always on our phones. Always buying stuff we don't need. Not sleeping well. We don't Sabbath much. And then we ask, why don't I experience the peace that Jesus offers? I mean, I pray a bit, I go to church now and then, I read a bit of the Bible. I mean, what's going on here? No peace. Why? Because peace isn't just a transfer thing. Here's your peace against a lifestyle that works against peace. That's not how it goes. Apprenticing with Jesus means living like him as we live with him. And that brings peace, his peace. One more quote from Dallas Willard out of a book called The Spirit of the Disciplines. And he says it so well. The general human failing is to want what is right and important, but at the same time not to commit to the kind of life that will produce the action we know to be right and the condition we want to enjoy. This is the feature of human character that explains why the road to hell is paved with good intentions. We intend what is right, but we avoid the life that would make it reality. And this is true. You want to have more peace, you want to recite more, it's true. If you want to read more, or want to learn a second language, you want to have more peace, you want deeper relationships. We want to live better. That's not the problem for most of us. The problem is rearranging our lives to get the results we long for. And please hear me well. This isn't a guilt trip. I'm with you. I get that although this is simple, it isn't easy. It's a hard walk. But here's the point. The lifestyle of Jesus is the way to the life of Jesus. Hear that again. The lifestyle of Jesus is the way to the life of Jesus. This isn't just about believing the right things. It's about living them. If this sounds overwhelming, relax. Take a deep breath. No, literally, just for a moment. Just take a deep breath. Calm yourselves. Don't start writing a million things for your agenda now for those of you who are type A's. Just relax. Start here. Start here. We're apprenticing with Jesus, so we're trying to be good apprentices. Start here. Simplify your life to what really matters. Out what is unnecessarily, and then gradually add the practices of Jesus. And what are the practices? Again, silence, solitude, prayer, scripture reading, fasting, Sabbath, living in community, simple living. And not all at once. Do not put on your to-do list, be like Jesus tomorrow. Don't do that. You know who you are in many ways. You know your personality, introvert, extrovert. You know your own struggles in many ways. But you need to start. Slowly, but start. So, what can stop in my life, and then what can begin? Do one thing. Stop something, and then start something. The goal? Yes, Jesus' lifestyle. So this week, set aside each day 10 minutes of silence and solitude. 10 minutes. Well, some of you say, well, I don't know, 10 minutes. Well, every day? 10 minutes? Yeah, where am I going to find that time? I was reading a study. A study said that the average person swipes their phone 2,617 times a day. Take 10 minutes out of that stuff. 2,600. Why is your finger still attached? I just don't even understand. Anyways, you know, we say we don't have binge one less show. I find 10 minutes. You can do that. And then in that 10 minutes, yeah, read a scripture, but please, don't read a whole, like, I'm going to read the Old Testament now. You know, that's fine, but in this 10 minutes, don't make that the goal. Make the goal to take a passage. Right, for me, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I don't have to get caught up in all my wants. I don't have to get caught up in all the anxiety. The Lord is my shepherd. He takes care of me. I don't have to be anxious. Let me just say this. There is a life, real life, waiting for you in the midst of chaos. In the midst of your struggles. Sometimes we think, it's only going to get better if all that chaos and all those struggles stop. No. There is a life waiting for you in the middle of all those things. Why? Because Jesus waits for you. His presence is with you. So what do? You go to him, and you know his presence, and you learn to live in step with the Holy Spirit. That's what it is, practicing his presence. Let's try to do that together. Let's encourage each other. Let's pray.